Good evening. It's lovely to be here with you again, and thank you very much for your friendship, for your prayers, for your support, for your kindness towards us. Joan and myself, we have enjoyed the day thoroughly. I want to say thank you to Michael and Karen Payton for inviting us to their home and for the lovely Moroccan meal that Karen has prepared. Oh, you should see, have seen that. It was enormous. But just once again, thank you for welcoming us. The message tonight, I entitled it, Barnabas, the Man and the Mission. The pastor asked me to preach on a message with a mission theme. So, could you please turn your Bibles to the passage that the pastor has read in Acts 11, and these verses in 19 to 26. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a God who is speaking. We pray, Lord, that you will take the words that we hear and the words we read and apply it to our own situations. We thank you that you are a gracious Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Joan and I were visiting some friends staying in their home while they were away. Being curious, I looked at their collection of DVDs. And I found this wonderful film called Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce. Now, excuse my ignorance. I came from Egypt. I needed to be educated about some of the great characters in Britain. And I enjoyed watching the film, William Wilberforce, the man who succeeded in abolishing the slavery in England, UK, and the rest of the world. So after watching the film, I thought, well, I will look for a biography of William Wilberforce. And to my astonishing and good fortune, I found that actually there is a biography of him in the Arabic language. So I managed to get the book, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. I discovered about William that after his belief in the Lord Jesus, there was some struggle inside him about the purpose of his life. What am I supposed to do? Well, as you know about him, that he was in the parliament. He was a political person. And he has a political agenda. And he decided that perhaps the best way for himself is to retire from the public life and go and become a Christian minister or something. But he really liked the political life. With his friend, William Pitt, they really had a lot to contribute. So he went to meet with his old minister, John Newton, and he said to him, well, what shall I do with my life? Shall I become a pastor, a minister? And John said to him, you have a specific mission in the parliament. You must work really hard to adopt this case of delivering all the slave from slavery. 26 years after that, William Wilberforce succeeded in abolishing slavery that took place 400 years. In one comment, he was saying that in 1 year, 185 ships took 43,000 slaves from Africa to the Western world. One third of these slaves died in the journey. So what was his secret? Was he a strong man? Well, apparently he was physically not robust. So what was his secret? How could he be so effective like this? This is what he wrote. Of all things, guard against neglecting God in the secret place of prayer. That was his success. David Norman Jones was the main speaker in Aberystwyth Conference 2011. I missed his addresses, but I listened to some of it later. He entitled it Overflowing Grace. He said something very interesting. He said you can divide mankind into two groups: missionaries and mission field. So tonight, you perhaps think with me and put yourself in one of these two categories. Are you a missionary or are you part of the mission field? Well, let me elaborate a little bit. The Gospel of Matthew records at the end of it the amazing command of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. This is what we call it, the Great Commission. He said, "All authorities in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So, Jesus is calling his disciples to go. This was the focus on the last couple of centuries, and therefore many mission organizations were established. Everybody was thinking that go, go, go. So missions went to China, to Africa, to Latin America, and so on. Later, commentators started to think, well, actually, that verse focused more into making disciples and teaching them. The focus of the mission should be in producing disciples. Now, I guess that you don't have to look far. Look around yourself in the neighborhood. You find people from every part of the world. Michael was telling us that last week he was preaching in London, and there he saw a new believer from Afghanistan living in the UK. You don't need to go far. The whole world is around you. So somebody may say that, okay, well, the Lord Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's a mission. And our church is behind mission. Well, this is not enough. Let me tell you this. Unless you take part in this great commission, you are not obeying the Lord Jesus. Well, but some may say, well, are we all considered to leave our homeland, our jobs, our family, and go to the mission field? No. You need to be a missionary where you are, to start with. Among the family, among your friends, among your colleagues in work. And then, for some, the Lord calls specifically for the mission field. Now, I love biographies, and I thought that perhaps we look today at a character study. So we'll be jumping a little bit through scripture and looking at the character that is committed to mission and to missionhood or the missionary life, and few lessons that we can learn from it. This is Barnabas. But who is Barnabas? Well, if we turn to chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, give us the first glimpses about him. It says that Joseph, that's his name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas. So Barnabas is his title, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostle's feet. Now think about this. Here is a Levite. That's from the Old Testament ranks of the priesthood. He has already got it for himself to be a man of the cloth, so to speak. But he acknowledged the apostleship of the disciples. He had a piece of land. What did he think about that? Well, he wasn't interested in a personal gain. He wasn't interested in fame. But he was interested in the advancement of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel, helping the poor, encouraging others. This is why the apostle called him the son of encouragement. It's very striking when you turn to the following chapter and see the story of Hananias and Sapphira and what they had. They sold a piece of land, but they kept a little bit for themselves. The land was theirs. Nobody had put pressure on them to sell it, but they were greedy. But Barnabas didn't do the same. Barnabas gave it all. I was reading a City Stud comments, and he said this. By the way, City Stud was one of the Cambridge Seven who left to go to China, and as if mission in China was not enough for him, he went to India, and then he thought he finishes his career in Africa after that. A very brilliant man and a missionary. This is what he said. He said, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Give it away." Well, you may say, well, that yes, it's very easy to say that about C.T. Studd since he was a rich man. How about Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the in Ecuador, who died in 1956? He said a very striking sentence. He said, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Material stuff comes and goes, but the work of the gospel is important." So this is the man, Barnabas, Joseph. Well, I would like to share with you a few headings. The first one, for those who are taking notes, is proclaiming. We are talking about the man and the mission. Well, we read in chapter 11, verses 24 and 26. 24 to 26, it says this. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of the people were brought to the Lord." What happened is the church in Jerusalem heard that many of the Gentiles became believers. How did this happen? As persecution broke in Jerusalem and people were scattered, were they professional missionaries? No. They were ordinary people like you and me. People went about and talked about why they had to be exiled from their homes, why they are looking different, why are they here? They talked about their faith. Now, perhaps that's something is not very common today, to talk about your faith. But these people did. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was pleased with them, that he blessed their ministry, that great people became Christian. Now the church heard that and praised God, of course, because now you are not talking about Jews became Christian. You are talking about Gentiles also became Christian. So they decided to send someone. Who's the best person to send? Barnabas. Why? He's a mature man in the faith. He will be able to nurse, to encourage the new group, the new communities. When he saw the evidence of grace in their lives, like fruit on the trees, he was encouraged. He was very pleased, and he preached to them. Proclamation, proclaiming the gospel. I believe that those who heard Barnabas speaking in this passage were two groups. Those who already been converted, and those who perhaps were interested or curious, or perhaps not even a Christian, but they just came along. Hence, verse 24, and it says that, "And a great number of people were brought to the Lord." So what did he speak? Well, to the believers, I believe, he encouraged them in their walk with the Lord. Not to stop following him. Not to be tired in their walk with him. To encourage them to continue trusting him. To dedicate their lives to him. It's very important, dedicating one life to the Lord. The word has lots of influences. You hear it all the time in the TV. And it's affecting us in one way or another, especially adverts. I was watching the television with John, and this advert came about Tesco, I believe, and there the man was sleeping and his wife ringing him in the phone, and suddenly he woke up and went to the computer and did the shopping online, and he said, "Yes, I am in Tesco, I'm doing it all." encouraging you to lie. Lying is acceptable as long as you don't get caught. Dedicating your life for Christ. We need to be very careful, because the messages that we are bombarded with every day is so powerful. What about the non-believers? I believe he explained to them the love of God, his plan of salvation, that he sent Jesus Christ to live, to minister, to heal the sick, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then the ultimate goal of Jesus was to go to the cross, to receive the punishment of the sins that we have committed, to fulfill the divine justice, to give hope, to bind up the brokenhearted. And on the cross, Jesus did something wonderful. He did a swap. He took from us our guilt, our sins, our iniquities, and took it upon himself. And on the cross, he received the full punishment, the right punishment that you and I deserve to receive. But this is not the only thing that Jesus did. On the cross, he also swapped. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his goodness. So God the Father, look at us through Christ Jesus and say, just forgiven, as if we have not sinned at all. And this is what it means by credited righteousness. So everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to me, he said, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you fruit, future. I will give you hope. I will give you purpose for your life. Barnabas was a man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. So how did he go about his ministry as an evangelist? Well, here this is first one, is pioneering. We look at this in chapter 9, verses 26 and 28. Talking about Saul of Tarsus after his conversion. He proclaimed Christ in Damascus, but then he went back to Jerusalem and says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. Everybody was afraid of Saul, and rightly so. He was a very harsh man. He went from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring the disciples of Jesus and persecute them and put them to death. Everybody was afraid of him. But there is one man who was not, because he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit, was Barnabas. He took risk. He was pioneer. He went and spoke with Saul and brought him to the disciples. He took the responsibility to explain to the disciples that Jesus Christ has appeared to this man, and now he's a new creation. The Lord Jesus Christ was a pioneering man. He went to visit a tax collector in his home, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19. But somebody would say, what about your reputation, Lord? You know that this is a sinful man. You know that you should not associate yourself with such a man. Later on with Barnabas. Are you crazy, Barnabas? How would you go and meet with Saul? What if he's devising a cunning plan to trap you? Well, every man needs a second chance. And after Jesus had supper with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus stood and said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Encouragement, going out of your way to meet people will change their lives. When was the last time you went out of your way to speak the gospel with someone else? Maybe someone that you are wary of. Maybe someone you wrote him off because of his lifestyle, because of his appearance, Maybe because of a naughty boy in the Sunday school or in your class. Maybe about a colleague who used to go on every weekend to get wasted in drinking. Do you take initiatives? Are you pioneering in your work for the gospel? I was talking with one of my colleagues who is responsible for the correspondence and said, Maggie, you need to discern sometimes which one that you spend time in writing and which one that you brush off and think that perhaps is not worth investing the time. And I said, well, that's very hard when you receive emails, someone is asking questions or someone who's wanted to know more. So he said, well, yeah, I suppose. And I had this email, very short, asking me something. And I wrote to him. And my colleague said, well, anyway, I just don't want you to raise your hopes because many times they don't reply. An hour later, he wrote back and said, wow, this person actually answered. And I felt like, why are you surprised? Is not that the business we are in writing to people, explaining to them about our faith? Why are we surprised when they respond back? Respond back positively or responding back with more questions? Why? I learned my lessons. A few years back when I was in Cardiff, we had a mutual friend who was working with an Egyptian man, and she said, Maggid and Joan, why don't you come for lunch? I'm going to invite him and you can talk to him. So I asked, what's his name? And she gave me his name. Usually you can tell from a person's name if he's a Christian or a Muslim, but this one could be either. So I said, all right, and we went there. And we had a meal, but before the meal, she asked me specifically, could you give thanks for the food? So here I am praying. So he knew that I'm a Christian. After lunch, we sat down and we had our tea. And I asked him, where did you come from? And I discovered that he actually studied in Al-Azhar University in Cairo. That is the Muslim university that produces preachers. And he was educated to be an optician. I was scared. I said, that's it. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. But the Lord has his own way. He came to me and he said, well, you know, I really envy you. And I said, why is that? He said, because you studied the Quran as part of your Arabic studies when you were in school. I said, yes. He said, we were forbidden from studying the Bible. I said, really? He said, yes. So just kindly looking at him, I said, you know, it's never too late. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you wanted a Bible, I can give you one and you can read it for yourself. He said, really? I said, yes. He said, can you give me one? I said, yes, I think I've got one in the car. Yes, I would like to have that. And could you also meet with me sometime? I said, okay, next week, if you have time, we can meet again. He said, yes, I would love that. Got his diary, put it, noted down, and I was surprised, what's going on? A week later, he came. We had a meal, and Joan left us alone to speak to one another. I said, well, tell me, what did you do? He said, well, I read as far as Chronicle in 1 week. Could this happen? Yes, pioneering. Like the farmer, you plant the seed and the Lord will give the increase. You don't need to be a special person, although each one of you is special to the Lord. All you need to do is use the tools, the circumstances, and take initiatives with others. So second is partnering. When we look back to chapter 11, the passage we read, we find that Barnabas preached in Antioch, and he saw great number of people became Christian. Is that the end? A church is being planted here? No, this is just the beginning. Because these new believers need something very important. They need to be discipled. The harvest is plenty, but the labors are few. Barnabas realized that he cannot do the work by himself. It's really nice to see assistant pastors. It's really nice to see co-pastors because the work is great and we need to divide the share between us. Barnabas realized that he needed a special man to do the work of discipleship, a man with many gifts. Who's this man? He thought about, oh, that's Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Now, I'm going to write him an email and say to him, put yourself on the first horse, you see, and come and meet me in Antioch. No, he did not do that. The great preacher went himself to seek the younger preacher because he noticed, he discerned the gifts he had, the languages he speaks, the great understanding of the Old Testament, the power he has in speaking, the power of conviction that he has. And for a whole year, Paul and Barnabas were teaching in Antioch. Paul did not have a problem with competition. And that is very important in the Lord's work. Why is that? Because it's not our work, it is the Lord's work. We are just laborers. We are just partnering with one another. I'm very grateful that you are partnering with us in prayers for the Arab world. Each one has a place. Each one has a gift. The Lord is giving me Arabic tongue to speak the word, but the Lord is giving you a time to dedicate for prayers, and that is important. That is partnership. In Lystra, later on in chapter 14, we find that Paul was the leading speaker. Why is that? Because Barnabas realized that the right man in the right place. So he was happy to let Paul be in the driving seat. Do we accept our place and our gift in the church? And especially when we realize other people's gift and their ability. Do we believe that our values, it is in what we do, in what we produce, or our values comes because we are children of the Almighty God, as sons and daughters? When we see challenges and needs for the ministry of the church, do we take on the responsibility, or we say, well, the pastor can do that. Well, somebody else may do that. Jesus took the time to spend with his disciples. He saw the potentials in each one of them. And he worked as a potter to mold the pots in his hand. Let me ask you this question. Is there someone you can see his potentials to encourage him in the Lord's work? In the mission work? Mission does not need to be far in the jungles of the Amazons. It starts here. Some of our guest visitors here need someone to accompany him. When I was in the Bible college, I studied with a very gifted person linguistically. And I thought that after we finish, this man was miles away from each one in Hebrew and in Greek. And I thought, that's it. He's going to be with Wycliffe, working in the translation in one of the most important areas. Yet, he couldn't. Because his wife decided that, no, I'm not going anywhere. And the potentials he had were quenched. Are we encouraging one another? Are we partnering with one another? Or are we putting obstacles in one another's path? That's very important in the mission work. The third point is perseverance. We turn to chapter 15. We have a very interesting encounter here in verse 36. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God, of the Lord, and see how they are doing. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. John, who also called Mark with them, but Paul did not think it's wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, But Paul chose Silas and left, commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas had a vision for the mission. His mission was to encourage one another, to encourage people to come alongside in the mission field. We find him earlier on in chapter 12 encouraging a young believer to come for a short trip, for a short mission with them, John Mark. John Mark thought perhaps that as a new believer, it's an opportunity to see the world, opportunity to travel and to meet new people. Halfway through, he thought, well, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I thought it would be. It's not a holiday. This is a hard work. So halfway through, in Acts 13, verse 13, he decided to go back. Now, Barnabas was very committed in his relationships with others. So here in chapter 15, we find him wanted to give a second chance to the young believer. But Paul refused. He had his own reasons. He said, well, this is a mission. This is a serious work. We should not have half-hearted people with us. It seems like John Mark is not serious enough, and that may cause discouragement among our team. But Barnabas said, well, can we give him a second chance? Well, Paul was very focus-minded. I'm not quite sure who's right and who's wrong in this event, because both of them were right in what they had. Barnabas found himself to choose between two hard choices. Should he sacrifice the task, the mission, and go with John Mark? Or should he abandon the young believer and continue in the mission? What would you do, I wonder? Well, obviously here it was very clear. He decided that the mission could be done by Paul, by Silas, by somebody else. But who's going to look after this young believer? Who's going to disciple him? Who's going to accompany him in his faith? Well, John Mark was not committed at this time. So Barnabas decided to persevere with John Mark. He decided to take him for a long trip of discipleship back to Cyprus. How many times are we task-oriented? How many times we feel that the most important thing is the work at hand? If people wanted to come along, great. If they don't, we leave them behind because we are focusing on the task at hand. Well, here we see the result of that commitment to the weak individual that was not committed at the time. Paul later on wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, said this, "Get Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." I wonder what would have happened if Barnabas had sacrificed John Mark for the sake of the mission. Would we have had today the Gospel of Mark? Would we have seen Mark going to Egypt with the gospel according to the church traditions? If Barnabas had not committed himself and persevered with Paul, would we have had half of the New Testament? We don't see any books written by Barnabas, but many books in the Bible were written by Paul. Barnabas was very secure in his own position, as this is God's gift to him, to be a missionary encouraging people to come along the mission field. My own brother in Egypt, I spoke to him about the Lord for many, many, many years. He saw us coming to the mission field. He saw us when we got married and we are committed. Yet nothing happened with him. He said, well, listen, the work is good. What you are doing is great, but that's for you. As for me, no, Christianity is not. I don't like hypocrites. And I'm very sorry to say that many of the believers I have seen, they are hypocrites. They say they are Christian. They don't live as ones. Well, one time I rang one of my friends and said, would you like to go and visit my brother? And he said, oh, yes, I will. And he went and he visited him again and again and again and again. And one day my brother rang me midnight. Seems like the story of my life. And he said, listen, I could not let another day pass tonight I dedicated my life to the Lord. And this was tremendous. To know that you have helped someone to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much good quality time do you spend with your spouse to encourage them, to persevere with them in their walk with the Lord? How much of quality time do you invest in your children to see them growing, fulfilling God's plans for their lives and becoming the people that God wants them to do and to be? How much time do you persevere with a neighbor perhaps is not very welcoming to the message of Christ, but at least you become a friend of him and waiting for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel? I want to end with this story. It was announced that on such day, a great musician is going to stand and play the violin. And not any violin, but a 200 years old violin. And the hall was packed with people. Everybody wanted to hear this ancient violin being played. So the violinist came and he played. And everybody was in awe. The sound was fabulous. Everybody was so amazed of the sound that came out of this ancient violin. After he finished, he looked at the crowd and he did the unthinkable. He smashed the violin and stepped on it and broke it into pieces and went out. And everybody was shocked. What on earth has happened? Are you crazy or something? A 200 years old violin? What have you done? And the host came later and he said, "Don't worry. This was a cheap make one. He's coming now to play the 200 years old violin. Just listen to him." He came back again, this violinist, and played beautifully. People started to scratch their heads. "We cannot tell any difference." Why is that? The value is not in the violin, but in the person who plays it. And this is the essence of our mission. It's not who I am. It's not what I can or I cannot do. It's him who called us to this amazing work, to partner with the Almighty God himself to bring people to the kingdom of God. I pray this evening that the Lord will use these words, open our eyes to see the potentials, to partner with someone else, to persevere with someone else, to proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel with someone else. May the Lord bless us.